In Australia, there is a gold mine, one of the richest gold mines in the world, Mount Morgan Gold Mine. For many years, believe it or not, the original landowners who lived on the surface were extremely poor. It was a very poor area. They lived in deep poverty on this mountain surface. So even though there was this vast amount of wealth out of sight beneath their feet, technically in the U.S. that would mean you own it, they lived as poor people. Think about that. How many people are blessed and yet they live like they're not? You know, how many people have been overloaded with good things and yet perhaps they complain? Or perhaps at the very least, they say to themselves the old, woe is me. Woe is me, you know? What will I do? How can I go on? I'm so poor. I'm so cursed. I have nothing. If you know the Lord today, and if that is a mindset you're either tempted to or a mindset that we have, we're like the people of Queensland, Australia, who are walking on top of the what would later be called the Mount Morgan gold mine. We get the picture? Sitting on billions of dollars and yet eating scraps, living like poor folks in our souls. If you're a Christian, you are blessed. And that's what I really want to focus on today. Not just the fact that you are blessed, but if you're a Christian, you are blessed beyond imagination. And you have every right, every privilege, every reason to say, bless you, O Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of my Savior. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You and I have every reason in Christ to praise God with every bone, every muscle, every nerve in our body. And what we're going to try to do as we look at this verse is to give some basis to that. That's what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3 and the verses following it. You and I as believers are blessed with all the blessings we could possibly have ever received. We're going to see there is not one blessing remaining that we have not yet received spiritually. You might say, well, I look around today. I read yesterday's email. I'm not quite seeing that, Pastor Ben. I feel like there could be a few more blessings coming down the pike here. But that's outward. True blessing always begins in the spiritual realm and flows out from there. You and I came from a God who is a spirit. If he had not been a blessed God, there'd be no people. So you see, it always begins in the spiritual realm. We're going to see that. You and I, if we are believers in Christ, we have all the blessings we could ever possibly receive. Which means we have every basis for every material blessing we are ever going to see. All of this blessing has found its source in our blessed God and in our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin and end with one application today. Bless God for all of our spiritual blessings. Bless the Lord. So maybe today you don't feel very blessed. That's another matter, right? You come today, you've come to this seat, or you're sitting on your lazy boy watching on your screen at home. And I hope you don't have the warm-up session for this afternoon's football game on one part of your screen, and you have this service on the other. Or maybe here's the football and you got the service on your iPhone here. If you're home, we can make the Lord, we can give him the priority. We're not under law. But, you know, football is a good reason to say maybe I don't feel blessed today. My team might not win. But when it comes to Christianity, perhaps you even feel depressed today. I'm sure if we were to have the whole congregation here and have a show of hands of those who have ever felt depressed, who ever legitimately could say they were depressed, I would imagine a lot of hands could go up. You know, some people, there's just never a rainy day in their lives, you know. God bless them. But for the rest of humanity, there are times when you feel depressed and you're not even sure why. There may be actual circumstances. Some of you, especially those of you home getting better, may have circumstances that could be a basis for feeling depressed. But let me read to you, this came from a Daily Bread in the 90s. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, when a timid old lady approached the first desk she saw at the insurance office in Minneapolis, she was asked what she wanted. With trembling hand, she took from her well-worn purse an old policy, an old insurance policy, and explained regretfully she was unable to meet the current monthly premium. This is during the Great Depression, again. She explained that it was hard for her to get work, and what little she did get was hardly enough to clothe, feed her, and keep a roof over her head. After quick investigation, and you may already know where this is going, the clerk recognized that the policy was very valuable. He warned the old lady that she was making an unwise move to stop the payment because it would eliminate the amount of the policy. They advised her to have her husband weigh in on the decision. It was his policy made out to her benefit, the man explained. My husband, he's been dead for 3 years, she remarked sadly. Now, what are we all thinking right now? This woman is ignorant. Dear lady, right? She's ignorant of certain things that are very important, right? Very important. This was a life insurance policy. She didn't know that. Immediately, the company officials went into action. They soon discovered that she was telling the truth. What she didn't understand was that the policy was that her husband's and that she was the beneficiary upon his death. They were thus obligated to refund the overpaid premiums of 3 years plus the full amount for which the husband had insured his life in her favor. The money was sufficient to keep her in comfort the rest of her life. The greatest life insurance policy of all time became due when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That is a true story, by the way. Guess what else is a true story? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. True story. You hear that story of that old woman and you hear, that sounds made up. But then once you find out it's true, you're shocked. But what about all the times we approach our day, we approach even a day of worship, a Lord's Day, and perhaps we're sick. You know, we prayed earlier for some folks who live in chronic pain. It's very hard to understand what folks like that are going through if you haven't been there. Some who have struggled with real, legitimate, clinical depression and things of that nature. And often there are times in which we need doctors. We need help. But even then, can't we say, no matter the season or health, is there really a basis for joy that's real? You know, that's real, that's lasting, or is it all kind of made up? When Jesus died on that cross, he opened up a life insurance policy. Hebrews describes as a will and testament, the new covenant that became available to us. A relationship with God and all of the blessings promised to Israel in the New Covenant in the Old Testament just broke open like a flood and became ours upon the death of the testator, of the guarantor, which is Jesus. As humans, there are many reasons to be depressed, perhaps, but as Christians, we are richly blessed. And so let's join Paul this morning and lift our hearts in praise to the Lord as we read this verse and study it. We're going to break it into two parts. One, the first half is blessings lifted up to God, and the second half is blessings received. We are blessing God because He has blessed us in Christ. We are first extending praise to Him because He has acted in a praiseworthy manner toward us. Or to put it in the words of John, we are expressing our love to Him because He first loved us. So Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our first of two parts here, and we are lifting praise to God with Paul. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to a church that was very strong in the Lord. He was writing to a church that later was commended for their works, but they were reproved for their lack of abiding in Christ. They were commended for how they stood firm for the gospel. They were reproved for how they were living at a great distance from Jesus. Isn't that a sure-proof way to start complaining? Where you're doing a lot for the Lord, but you're not enjoying His presence. That is a recipe for Christian depression, I think, right there. A special kind of depression for the Christian. So perhaps Paul knew some of this. This was years before John wrote that in Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 2. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this word, first of all, blessed. Blessed, the root of this word is to bless or to praise, obviously, right? Someone that you praise is praised. Someone you bless is blessed or blessed, we would say in modern English. But the word comes from two in the Greek. Good word. To bless someone is to give them a good word. You've heard of eulogy? A eulogy? For some people, the only eulogy they get is at their funeral. Maybe because they are friends with a lot of mean people, or because they were a mean person. You know, we would hope that we would be eulogized for kindness within our family and circle of friends throughout life. Not that we live for that, but, you know, sometimes people will give you a good word. You know, they'll say, "You know what? Thank you for that. You've been a good man, a good lady. You've been a blessing to me. You know, I'm giving you a good word. I'm eulogizing you." And that's not the moment to say, "Thank you for that. You know, by the way, you smell." That's killing a eulogy. Especially at a funeral service, we know when we hear a eulogy, that's not the time to tear the person down. So the idea is, I am eulogizing God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the word EU in the Greek, good, and logos. We've heard that, right? Technically, you pronounce it logos, but I always grew up saying logos because of our youth camp in the summers. Camp Logos. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The deepest part of who I am. Ben, bless the Lord. Not outward Ben. Not just touchy-feely part of Ben. Not the brain Ben, but your soul. At the deepest part, the person who is Ben, bless the Lord. That's what that psalm begins by saying. The idea is, give a good logos, a good word to the Lord. And that, I'm going to seize on that Greek word here in just a moment. That's why I mentioned this. This idea of blessing someone in the Bible is only used of God, as far as I could find. It's only used of God because the Bible has a very high view of God, doesn't it? God is our only benefactor. He's our only benefactor. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." No shadow of changing. He never changes. He's always good. I think I mentioned last week in Sunday school that at a mealtime, one time I was asking the girls, you know, why do we thank God for the food? We were trying to talk about thanking Him for the food. Why do we do it? And I was glad I asked because I think Alice might have said, "Why don't we just thank Mommy? She made it," you know. It was like, well, you should thank Mommy instead of complaining about the food, right? Alice, if you're listening, be thankful for your food. Please, thank Mommy. Thank Daddy for working to earn it. That's great. But why do we thank God? Obviously, the explanation is this. Would there be a mom and a dad without God? God came up with the idea of parenthood. Moms and dads, it's came from God. Would there be money without God's provision? Would there be cows? Would there be chickens? Would there be whatever tofu comes from? For you vegans, whatever it is that's on your plate, where did it ultimately all come from? Every person who fixed it, every person who earned it, the table that you're sitting at, the chair you're sitting on, the fork you're using, everything, where did it come from? From God. You said, no, it didn't. There's a factory that made this fork. Where'd they get the metal? Out of the dirt. Did they make the dirt? No. God did. It all came from the Lord. He is the sole benefactor and blesser of the human race, and especially of the child of God. And now, He receives our good words. Thank you, Lord. I bless your name because you alone are my benefactor. You alone are the one who has blessed my life. We give praise where praise is due, right? You've heard the phrase, give honor where it's due, but give all the praise in the end and ultimately to God. Because He gave us His good word, didn't He? His eulogy. You know, Jesus is literally God's eulogy to the world. Think about it. He is the Logos. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then by Him were all things created. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in Him we beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word logos used there in John 1 has the idea of revelation. The idea of actually not just revelation, but to the Greeks, that was the sole revelation that held the universe together. The logos was the key puzzle piece at the center of the universe. John purposely used that word, used by philosophers in that day, to describe that missing link that explains everything, and it's Jesus. But He was God's good word to us, His logos, His Son, through whom we have a new song, even praise unto our God. So we could spend all day just on the word blessed. Because blessing begins by what we've received in Christ, but then we extend it back to God. That is the root behind spiritual songs are spiritual blessings. The root behind our songs on Sundays are blessings. Blessing the Lord at its root is having been spiritually blessed by the Lord in the first place. It's been said, why are pastors' conferences, why do people sing the loudest at a pastor's conference? Because they spent the entire week studying the Bible and getting ready to teach, or teaching Bible studies, or visiting the sick, or counseling in the Word. They spent their whole week finding that the Word is just a treasure house of sufficiency and of blessing and of wonder. The faithful pastor has spent their week focused on how to shepherd people to the Lord Jesus Christ according to His Word. And so what is the result? They sing louder. Should it be any different for any of us? You know, with our Sunday school emphasis on disciple making, there's the thought that every believer should know how to shepherd someone else in the Scriptures, to be able to lead someone to Christ and to be able to edify maybe a younger believer in the things of the Lord. And Romans 15:6 explains why Paul would share this to us. Paul's an apostle. He has much reason to bless. Pastors do too, but shouldn't we all? Romans 15 in verse 6. Paul and other apostles, prophets, writers of Scripture, they recorded these things so that ye, Romans 15:6, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you read the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, it's a letter, believe it or not. It looks like a book to us, right? It's a letter. If you read it and you come to this verse, you are so filled with wonder, you're not even sure what many of the words meant. And yet it said they apply to you. You're like, propitiation, what is that? But it says it's for me. Redemption, reconciliation, all of this, it's mine. It's going to take me a lifetime to be able to define these words, and yet they're mine. And Paul wrote them all down, he recorded them. And now we bless the Lord, and he records this so that we with one heart and one mouth would glorify our God. And that brings us to God Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very hard to divide this one unit, this one person, the way it's described here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, he didn't say just blessed be God, because Paul never met God the Spirit, right? He never met God who is Spirit. He met God the Son, right? And isn't He the one that you and I met when we were saved through the Holy Spirit? We've never seen God. Paul never saw God, the Father. Paul saw God, the Son. And so when he thought of God, the Father, he knew that God, the Father is only known so far as you know God, the Son. Therefore, He is the God of my Savior, the God and Father of my Savior. He is the one whom Jesus revealed to me. Does that make sense? Maybe I put that in a confusing way and just summarize it with this. He is the God who Jesus reveals. God sent His good word, His eulogy, Jesus the Son, so that we could see the Father revealed in all His glory. But there's two thoughts here to each of these titles. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two thoughts related to the name of God. He was the God of Christ's humanity. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? You read of it? When Jesus said some of the most mysterious words He ever said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you're thinking, you are God. You're the Son of God. But in a very mysterious sense, God forsook His own Son on the cross. And Jesus, as a man, felt estranged from God the Father. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus says, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So there was a sense that Jesus became a man so that He could know what it is to look to the Father as the God of His humanity. Now, we'll never understand that, but there is that sense here. But at the same time, we want to remember Jesus, in many places, is called God. Hebrews 1:8, He said, God said to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father considers His own Son to be God. But there's a second sense here to calling Him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the one I already mentioned. This is the God whom Jesus revealed. He is the God whom Jesus has revealed to us Christians, and especially to the apostles. What did you have to see to be an apostle? The risen Christ, right? You had to physically witness Him. That is why they had the right to record Scripture, to be authoritative. We don't have apostles today in that sense. We're all apostles in the idea that we're sent with a message. But they were commissioned physically, literally, by the risen Christ. He is the God whom Jesus revealed. Bless that God. Praise that God. So when you praise God at home, in your prayer times, in the church, in the assembly, you think, how do I know who am I directing it to? I've never seen Him. Think of His Son. That's how God wants us to pray. I pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. I direct my praise to God, and I think of Jesus on the cross. I think of Jesus risen. I think of Jesus who healed the blind, the sick, the lame. I think of Jesus who fed the 5,000, of Jesus who taught the multitudes, of Jesus who is at the right hand of God. I can picture these things, right? I think of Jesus who once, through His Spirit, spoke to my soul through the gospel and through some friend, through a pastor, a teacher. I think of Jesus who became so conscious to me through the gospels and through the word and through my own faith in His work on the cross. And it is with that Jesus that I know, who have I come to know? God the Father. He has been revealing God to me all along. I bless the God whom Jesus has revealed to my soul. But He is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this reminds us of two things once again. Number one, that from all eternity, there has been an order in the Trinity, right? There has been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about this again and again. Well, as we come to the Christmas season, we think of Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is not born, but given. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of His kingdom and government there will be no end. But did you notice the distinction? A baby, a human life began when the angel announced the conception through the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. But God the Son had been already. He had now been given to humanity. When you think of the Christmas season, you think of the miracle that God would become a human being. But it's also a miracle, isn't it, that God would transition from heaven to earth to dwell among men. Isn't that amazing? But He is the Son. And we thank the Father, because what did the Father have to do? Give up the direct fellowship with His Son to send Him to earth in a certain sense. If it wasn't for the Father, would the Son have come to earth according to His plan? These are questions we don't really ask, but Paul was thankful for that relationship within the Trinity. He was thankful, remembering, God, You are the Father of my Savior. Here's the emphasis, though. The emphasis is not that somehow God gave birth to His Son, Jesus. That's never what it means that He's the Father. They've always existed. Here's the emphasis when you think of God as the Father. It is that as the Father of Christ, that makes Jesus the highest one in authority, in honor, and love in the universe. After all, the Father, in the end, there is a sense in which the mission is complete when the Son carries on the legacy, right? When the Son can carry that on. And so the glory here that Paul is speaking of is really the position of Christ because God is his Father. Isn't that why the Jews wanted to kill him? When Jesus said, God is my Father, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, they say, see, that means Jesus was temporary. He began at one point. He's not God. The Jews did not see that point when he said that. They picked up stones to kill him. Why? And that's our second point about God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he is the Father, declared to be the Father of our Savior, that means that they share the same nature. That means Jesus is God. They knew he was claiming to have been eternal in his duration, in his life, and that he was equal with God. In John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill him because he claimed to be equal with God. What do Christians say? Praise God, that Jesus is God and that God is his Father. Let's turn to Romans 9:5. This is nearby in the neighborhood. Romans 9 verse 5, where we read of this relationship. All of this, by the way, is so important because there must be a person in our minds as we pray. Shouldn't there be? There must be a person in our mind's eye as we praise. And we need to know who that person is. We need to be able to explain to ourselves, to preach to our own hearts, who is this one that I'm praising? He is the God and Father of my Savior. Here, look at this description in Romans 9:5. This shows that for God to be the Father of my Savior, it makes my Savior God. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Christ is God. And we know that by virtue of his relationship with God the Father. It means there is deity. There is a unity. There is that same nature. So this is why Jesus was crucified. One of the main reasons is because he claimed to be God. Therefore, they nailed him to the cross. But you know, this is why he rose from the grave. Because he is the Son of God. Now, you and I might die for somebody. But what would prove our message? If we rose from the dead, that claims something, doesn't it? That proves something. When Jesus rose from the dead, it proved this relationship. So I know I've gotten kind of bogged down on this point, but because of Jesus' relationship to God the Father, Jesus is the channel of God's love to us. So that brings us to this last, the title of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this phrase, this word, our. Is he your Lord Jesus Christ? I know that he's my Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal, right? It was personal for Paul, but look at this fellowship. When we sing together, friends, we say, he is our Savior, right? He's our Savior. That makes it personal. I mentioned in Sunday school, there's many churches that call themselves Christian, and yet there's a universe of distance between many of them and Jesus. Because the focus is so often on, yeah, we're living like Jesus did. We're doing good things. We're maybe even doing things for the poor and the widows. But do they know the Lord? Doesn't that make all the difference? That's the foundation of our praise. That's the foundation of our praise on a daily basis. You wake up with a headache. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. You wake up to find out you've lost a loved one. Major tragedy. There are tears. But blessed be God. I know his Son. He's my Savior. He's my Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up with COVID, perhaps. I know the Lord. It is all good with me. It's personal. The God whom we praise is the one our precious Savior revealed through his person and work. If you can say that you know the Lord, then focus on that relationship, right? When it comes to the discouraging elements of life, when it comes to the praise, turn everything to praise by virtue of this relationship with Jesus. To the Old Testament saints, God was known as the God of who? You can't know God except by some human representation. So they called him, God called himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because in those men was the covenant of the promised one coming. In those men we saw the faithful hand of God. But to us, the church, how do we know him? the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how much higher our covenant is, our dispensation, than the Old Testament? A couple more thoughts on this personal title. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior through a personal choice that I made. Lord, I am a sinner, but I trust in your finished work on Calvary. I trust in you to be my Savior. He is my Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second thought to this personal element. He is, and I'm gonna use a strong word here, use Amy Carmichael's language, he is my lover through personal choice. The idea is I love him more than any. And that's because I saw in him a beauty I had seen nowhere else in all the universe. And you say, well, you haven't been to all the universe. Well, you know, when you meet Christ, no one could surpass him. And therefore, I've chosen him as my Savior and as my love. He is mine. You know why he's mine? Because before I knew him, he called me his. He chose me before the foundation of the world. And that is the first blessing Paul is going to say in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He called us his. That is why now we call him ours. We love him because he first loved us. And let's just briefly talk about this title. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we praise, the one we bless. Such a God that could be represented by such an awesome man deserves our praise, doesn't he? And may this bring sunshine into every day. The world is completely falling apart, maybe, but I have God. I have a God who sent us his Son, who is awesome. I'm going to be with him very soon. I have everything in him. I am rich. That's not a Mr. Magoo move, you know, the man who just everything's just falling apart and he's just, you know, he's walking through bombs going off and just laughing and smiling. No, this isn't ignorance. This is knowledge, right? This is informed praise. As the Lord, first title, he is the sovereign authority of the universe, the master of all creation, including all humanity, angels, science. People say, believe the science. God's in control of the science, as we talked about Wednesday night. Heavenly host, smallest atoms, everything. He is the sovereign Lord and master of all. As Jesus, he is the human man that was born to be a Savior through his sacrifice and ultimately through his kingly rule from Jerusalem forever, for 1,000 years and then forever and ever over all creation. He is Jesus, the Savior, the King. Finally, he is Christ. What does that mean? He is Messiah. What does that mean? It means that in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord, Jehovah, said to Eve, you will give birth to a son who will crush the serpent. She thought he meant your son. He meant your offspring. Many generations, Jesus is that one. He is the Messiah. He is the one foretold from the very beginning of time after the fall. In Genesis 3:15, in Genesis 12, Abraham, through your family is going to come the seed, the Messiah. 2 Samuel 7, David, you wanted to build a temple for me, but instead through your family is going to come the chosen king who will make all things right. Psalm 110, David says, this is the king who is coming, who will be the king of all kings. Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 53, he is the one foretold to be Emmanuel. The verse we just read, to be the suffering Lamb of God. That's what it means when it says Christ. He is the one chosen to reverse the curse and restore our fellowship with God. Isn't he the highest blessing of all? I don't know how so many years I went to church. I grew up in a Christian home and I had no idea the blessing that I was walking on top of, so to speak, like the people above the gold mine. And I remember the day opening the scriptures when it just flooded my soul that I am a trillionaire in Jesus, and I am a mess in myself. But that does not matter when I put my eyes on Christ. And it's amazing how when you put your eyes on him, the blessings even flow in practically, in many ways, how he cares for you through the body of Christ. Jesus is the basis of our praise to God the Father, isn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just wanted to take time to dwell on this Trinitarian awesomeness. You say, what about the Holy Spirit? He made it all. come into your life. He is the one who opens our eyes. He is the one who causes us to see Christ as something different from all the rest. He is the one who wrote the scriptures. But he likes to stay in the background and to push Christ and the Father to the fore. Praise God. 3 in 1. And now let's finish this verse by looking at the blessings that we have received. It's enough that we have Christ, but he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Blessings lifted up for blessings that have been poured down. He's blessed us. It's the same word used in a different sense. Same word is used in the beginning of the verse. Our blessing and praise is a response to his blessing and grace poured on us. His sovereign, unmerited, limitless, and irresistible love. You know, the Old Testament ends with one word. Curse. That's what it ends with. At least in the King James. I don't know if that's in the original inspired manuscripts. It ends with a curse. You and I have been blessed through Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What does it mean, spiritual blessings? It means, first of all, that these all come, these are spiritually sourced. If you want to be blessed, you don't start with the outward, you start with God, who is Spirit. These all come through him, that well of water springing up within the believer that springs into everlasting life. Jesus described it in the Gospel of John as all of your blessing begins in the spiritual realm. It begins with the Holy Spirit communicating to your spirit, really not communicating, but imparting new life. That is the part of you and I that was damaged most by the fall. Our spirit, the part of us that communicates and relates to God, was destroyed in the fall. Barnhouse used to describe it as the bombed out third floor of a European building during World War II, where there's damage below to our soul and our body, but the spirit is just bombed out. But the Holy Spirit gives us new life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are what Jesus called born again, born of the Spirit. And from there, a well of water springs up, resulting in everything that humanity dreams of: peace, love, joy, eternal existence, happiness, freedom from pain, suffering. But it all begins in the Spirit, right? Through the Spirit of God. And everything that we need, we already have. But secondly, the idea of spiritual blessings means that in nature, they transcend the material, the natural, the temporal. This doesn't negate the need for freedom from pain, right? We all want that. We look forward to it. But when you have these spiritual blessings, you are looking forward to painlessness, right? We are looking forward to freedom from loneliness and longings of physical ailments, longing to be in the presence of Jesus physically. But we have received every spiritual blessing that in time will bring those things out. The world looks to find spiritual good through material gain, but the church enjoys spiritual good even when we're materially empty, don't we? As Christians, we can. And the good will come. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we set our eyes not on things of earth, but on things that are eternal, things above. And therefore, it gives us strength to go on. But you know, we should mention, these are blessings that can't be discerned until you're saved. That means until you're born again. These are blessings. People look at a Christian that maybe goes and dies in a foreign land preaching the gospel, and they say, you're crazy. And you think, well, you can't understand how blessed I am. Not until you're saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I think is a good summary description of what we're reading of here. These spiritual blessings. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who are those that love God? It's very simple. It's those who love God because they've realized his love for them at the cross. The amount, the proportion, the enormity of what God has prepared for you dear child of God, is beyond imagination. It's beyond earthly description. It's beyond what your fingers could even touch. You say, but I want freedom from this. I want this. I would love that. Legitimate longings, perhaps. But even if you had those things and could touch them, the things that God has prepared for you in Christ surpass those things infinitely. Those things will come in glory. And many of them do now. But it is only through God's Spirit illuminating our eyes to the Scripture that we realize I am blessed, and perhaps I have no way to say it. And you come to church on Sunday and you're singing the song and you're saying, that person skillfully wrote the very thing I'm feeling. And you sing out with all your heart and voice. It's the basis of praise. We have been blessed. And look at this description. All spiritual blessings. All of them. Without limit. Without remainder. Without holding back. God has poured it all out. I'm going to read here in Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love He predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. By the way, that means you have the highest position of privilege in the family of God. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, we're in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What does that mean? We've been set free from our sin and our sinfulness. We've received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Here's another blessing, right? He has opened our eyes to the impossible realities of Scripture and of the spiritual heavenly realm, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He goes on, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You're like, isn't this enough? No, there's more. An inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. If you're picking up here, God is going to change us so much that through us He will be praised. This is a tremendous blessing. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The idea is there is more to come that you will see, but you have received every spiritual blessing that is at the foundation, at the root of it. You say, but I'm not in heaven yet. But there would be no heaven if you had never been born again, if you had never been made heirs with Christ, if you hadn't received the Holy Spirit as the certification of the promise. What have we received? Predestination, redemption, and certification, to summarize it. From before the foundation of the world, the Father set His love upon me. In time, Jesus gave everything to die for me and rescue me. And in eternity future, I know that I will experience untold blessings because today, the Holy Spirit has sealed me. He has come into my life as the down payment, proving better things will come. Heaven is coming. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And to close this out, He says, in the heavenly places in Christ. But I want to give one analogy. This word all, there were two men standing next to each other. One was grumbling and the other was happy. And the happy, they were both standing there on a warm, sunny day. And the man that was happy said, you know, I'm just so happy because I have all the sun to myself. The man said, we're sharing it. He's like, no, that's not how it works. You're not even recognizing it. But the sun is the type of thing where you can say, I don't care if there's a billion people standing under it. I can say I have it all. I get all of its rays. It's like the blessings of God. This doesn't mean that, you know, Wayne got more blessings than I did, or that I can say I got 99 of them, but Wayne got 100. God is like the sun. Wherever you stand in respect to Him as a believer, whatever the gifts He's given you, irrespective of our personality, and we have all of Him. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's like a billion people standing under the sun. Every one is completely bathed in its rays. We have it all. through putting our faith in Christ. And this is where we close. We are blessed in the heavenly places in Christ. I was going to take longer on this, but I got bogged down too much at the beginning. But this phrase, the heavenly places, is not referring just to heaven. It's actually referring to a realm that includes where you are sitting right now. It's the heavenly realm. Jesus said that when you are born again, you enter the kingdom of God. And you can see it. You can see it. You perceive the fact that it's here. It's in heaven. Obviously, the throne for this realm is where God is, where He sits. But the idea is where you're sitting right now in your, either your maroon chair or your couch or your desk at home right now. If you're in Christ, you are also in the heavenlies. And in that place, you have received all blessings. You can't see it all yet. The world can't see it. But the fact is, you're a heavenly person. You're spiritual now. You're part of the spiritual realm. You live where angels do battle, as it says in Ephesians 6, where Satan does his warfare. That also means now you can tap in on the power of God to fight back. You live where Jesus reveals himself, where you can see the blessings of God. Those things that are unimaginable to the human mind are now revealed to the believer. You are a heavenly creature because of your relationship with Christ. And we could go on so long about this phrase in the heavenlies. But why are we blessed? How have we been blessed? It comes down to this little phrase, which has more theology behind it than maybe any other phrase in the Bible, save the word God. And that is this two words, in Christ. It's the key that unlocks the kingdom of God for those who are spiritually dead. It's in Christ that you and I have any right at all to approach a holy God by virtue of Jesus, His person and His work. It is in Christ that I have any right and that God has any right to call me His child, His heir, anything. It is all by virtue of my relationship with Jesus who died for me. In Christ. But it is by entering in through Him also that we have become one with Him. The Spirit made us one with Jesus when we put our faith in Him. That's what unites a church so much. It's that we are all in Christ. We are all one in Him. And it's that relationship with Him that's stronger than blood relations, stronger than those ties, that brings us so close together. And that is what empowers our praise, to be in Christ, to be in Him today, to have become part of His body. And that is actually the theme of Ephesians, the church. Not the church as a called out assembly only. That's the etymological meaning of the word, a called out assembly. It's great. There's lots of called out assemblies. That's not the primary thought in the New Testament of the church. That's one meaning, but the primary thought is we are vitally united with Jesus, such that when we come together, we are not just a called out assembly. We are people who depend on Christ, who love Christ and find everything we have in Him and have been blessed in Him. We began today with two stories of people who didn't realize how blessed they were, or two groups of people. The people of Queensland, Australia, the timid widow of the Great Depression. But how about Jerusalem? Do you remember what Jesus said? Oh, that they had known their day of visitation. You realize that? Jesus was walking in Jerusalem, offering the kingdom. Offering right now. Now, He knew they were going to reject Him. He knew this age would come where the church would happen. But it was a legitimate offer nonetheless. Right now, you can be saved as a people and rise to the top of the entire world, and Jerusalem will become the center of society with Jesus sitting on its throne. But they rejected Him, and He said, you didn't know in this thy day that it was your day. It was your time. If only they had known. But how many people today are doing the same thing? You know, people say, if only I could see Jesus. They saw Him. What did they do? They crucified Him. It comes down to faith, doesn't it? Taking God at His word. God says Jesus is the source of all blessing. Jesus is the blessed one in whom I am saved, in whom I find heaven. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. While you can still hear His voice, seize it and say, Jesus, I want You to be my Savior, right? I want You to be the joy of my heart. because you loved me first. You know, if you're hearing this gospel message in a way that makes sense to you, that's not me, that is the Holy Spirit, because it is a mystery that the Spirit reveals. But do you know the Spirit can actually reveal it to you and you can reject it? In Hebrews 6, there are those who have even been enlightened by the Spirit, but they fell away because of the pressures of the world. We don't want to be among that number. But to seize our day, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, while it is today, and not miss that great opportunity, because guess what? Jesus is offering himself freely today for any who will listen. I want to end with one last story. This was a story written by a gentleman, true story. He said, my 6-year-old son, Steve, and I were sitting beside his bed reading a book one evening when he suddenly whispered in my ear, I want to know how to be a Christian. Steve's first grade teacher had been talking about salvation at school, and he wanted to get the matter settled. So we put aside the book and got down to business. Since he had heard the story of Jesus all his life, it wasn't hard to explain salvation. Soon he was praying and receiving Jesus as his own Savior. A little later, after he'd run and told Mom the good news, we resumed reading our book. Suddenly he looked up and said, I feel all happy inside. So we have to ask ourselves, for little Stephen, what changed? Same parents, same house, same bedtime story. What changed? Nothing that you and I can see, right? But something inside had changed. And if you're a believer today, have we lost, you know, that spark, that joy? Have we distanced ourselves from our first love? Or do we realize, Lord, I am so blessed. Blessed be God. Let's bless God together. We began and we end with this application. Bless God for all of our spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you today. We want to thank you from our hearts that you have given us new life. The world doesn't see it, but we can see it, Lord, in the pages of Scripture, manifested in the joy of the body of Christ. And though we're few today, Lord, in person, we know we are met with those online as well, and we gather as one with one heart, one voice, Lord. We bless your name. We recognize you are God, and you are the Father of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing has come through him, in him. And we consider it a privilege, Lord, to call ourselves your children, to call you our God and Jesus our Savior. May we bless your name in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.